So we are continuing in our sermon series about the importance of what is less and how much we need, as you heard me sharing with the children this morning. And today, halfway through our sermon series for the month of September, so hard to believe we are in September, but we are. Today's message is needing less of politics. And the sermon emerges from those two scriptural passages that Eula had just shared with us. So there is the story of a little four-year-old who tugged on her dad, who had been watching political ads and begged him to stop so that he could read her a fairy story, a goodnight story, a fairy tale. And the dad was weary of watching the ads, and he agreed, and he began reading the fairy tale. No sooner had he begun reading the fairy tale than she interrupted him and asked, "Daddy, do all fairy tales begin with 'once upon a time'?" And he responded, saying, "No, sweetheart, most fairy tales begin with 'and when I'm elected.'" Well, from last week's sermon, did you go around with your clipboard inventorying your possessions? Do so if your possessions are getting in the way of your walk with the Lord. We remember the rich young ruler who went away sad in Matthew chapter 19, not because he had too much necessarily, but because his too much prevented him from following after Jesus. You see, there are many people that have wealth who are believers and followers of Jesus and good and kind contributors to the church and caring individuals. But if that wealth and those accumulation of possessions begin to get in the way of that relationship with the Lord, that's when we have to do an inventory and ask ourselves, what is it about all that I have that may be preventing me from getting closer to the Lord? We remember, of course, that the rich young ruler, after Jesus invited him to follow our Lord, that he went away sad. And that word sad there within the Bible is he went away uneasy. He was rather offended by what Jesus asked him to do. And so Jesus made the rich young ruler very uneasy. And there's something about following Jesus that can make us uneasy, and so it should. C.S. Lewis writes that Christianity is a fighting religion, not violent, but that its mandate is to fight against all those value systems, be they religious or be they political, that do not acknowledge his lordship. For Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one cometh unto the Father but by me," John chapter 14 and verse 6. That claim that I am the way, the truth, and the life, that claim makes us uneasy, and so it should. But the Father only has one Son who accomplished our salvation, right? There's not two or three or four messiahs at all. There are not many messiahs running around the globe who can each equally offer salvation, is there? Not to my knowledge. There is the Jesus who rejected all earthly political power when it was offered to him in one of the three desert temptations in the wilderness. And so from Luke 4, it says, "For the second test, he led him up," the he being the evil one, "led Jesus up and spread out all the kingdoms of earth on display for our Lord Then the evil one said, they're all yours in all their splendor, and they will serve you, Jesus, at your pleasure. I'm in charge of them all and can turn them over to whomever I want to, and I am making that offer to you. Worship me, and they're all yours, the whole works. And Jesus said, no, that's not how we're going to do things. You're not going to buy me off with wealth or prestige or power or politics. This is the one Messiah, Jesus, that Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that famous German pastor of World War II, was hung for in a German concentration camp just 2 weeks prior to the end of the war. So let's be clear. When Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, this wasn't written for our cuddly comfort zone within the church. One Lord, one faith, one baptism is a requirement for the whole world. Yeah? When the politics of the Nazi government made it illegal to preach sermons against the state, well, there were some faithful Christians who were part of the remnant community in Germany, and they got together and they wrote a document in 1934 as Hitler was on his political ascendancy called the Barman Declaration. And so the Barman Declaration countered the Nazi government with this statement. First, they took that text from John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Truly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. John chapter 10, verses 1 and verses 9. And so the Barman Declaration says, Jesus Christ, as he is attested for us in Holy Scripture, is the one word of God which we have to hear and which we have to trust and obey in life and in death. We reject the false doctrine of the Nazis as though the church could and would have to acknowledge as a source of its proclamation apart from and besides this one word of God, still other events and powers, figures, and truths as God's revelation. There is only one revelation, and he is Jesus Christ. And it is the same one and only one Messiah that Martin Luther King Jr. took a bullet for at the Lorraine Motel in Memphis, Tennessee. Oh, freedom, oh, freedom, oh, freedom over me. And before I be a slave, I'll be buried in my grave and go home to my Lord and be free, was the song that was sung in the 1960s by our African-American brothers and sisters. Now, the issue for Bonhoeffer was that the German church had sold out to the value system of Adolf Hitler. And so Bonhoeffer and others began an underground church movement called the Confessing Church. And here's what someone by the name of Adolf Hoffman, who was a strident secularist, and his position was this. He was the Minister of Education and Public Worship. Could you imagine having someone in the government who was the minister, I mean a government official, coordinating and watching over public worship? Well, here's what he tried to do. Confiscate church property, abolish theology as a course of study in the colleges and universities, ban school prayer, and banning of religious instruction in school. And when he came out with his declaration, both the Protestant and the Roman Catholic Church, they so vigorously protested all of these proposals by Hoffman that none of them came into being. Funny, though, how some of these proposals that he was suggesting
As the Nazi Germany was rising into power, some of those proposals have been adopted by other countries, namely ours.
Banning of prayer, school prayer, banning of religious instruction in school, you know? How sad. By the time that Bonhoeffer came on the scene, the Nazis had reconstituted the Protestant church into what is called the Reich Church, or the Reichskirche, exercising total control over the church. And Bonhoeffer's pushback, his counterclaim, was that only God has total control, never the state. Can I get an amen to encourage the preacher this morning? Amen. Again, the Barman Declaration declared in Article 2, we reject as being a false doctrine, as though there were areas of our life in which we would not belong to Jesus Christ, but to other lords. I wonder who they were suggesting there. Areas in which we would not need justification or sanctification through Jesus. Now, at first glance, we may read Romans chapter 13 as a justification that Christians are to blindly follow the whims or dictates of the state no matter what it tells us to do. But that is not St. Paul's argument. Clearly, St. Paul is discussing in Romans chapter 13 forms of government that are good, just, noble, and have a moral conscience. The government ought to love their people and live by the moral law that God has instilled within us, what is right from what is wrong, the moral law that He's placed within every human being. There are criteria in St. Paul's view that a government must follow in order to be a government that Christians can, in fact, live with. It must be a government of peace and justice and freedom and order, not a government that seeks, as the Nazis once did, to destroy the teachings of the church. One of the things that the Reichskirche endeavored to do was they wanted to sweep away the entire Old Testament. Can anyone tell me why? Because it was written by Jews. Get rid of it. There were select portions of the New Testament. The Reich, we don't like the sound of that. But do we forget that Jesus was a Jew? Amen. Amen. In Article 5, the Barman Declaration boldly states, Scripture tells us that by divine appointment, the state, in this still unredeemed world, in which also the church is situated, has the task, of maintaining justice and peace, so far as that is possible amongst human beings. The church acknowledges with gratitude and reverence toward God the benefit of the creation of the state, His appointment. It draws attention to God's dominion, God's commandment and justice, and with these, the responsibilities of those who rule over us and those who are ruled. It, the government, must, according to the Barman Declaration, trust and obey the power of the Word of God, by which God upholds all things, nations and countries and states. We reject the false doctrine that beyond its special commission of this, that the state should and could become the sole and total order of human life and so fulfill the vocation of the church as well. In other words, the state can't do for you what only the church can and ought to do. And so you know that you have had enough of government when the government overextends the power of its political arm inappropriately into the life of its citizenry, particularly the church. Why do we need less politics? Because any politics that insists that secular law may overturn moral conscience that is rooted in Scripture eventually becomes contrary to the will of God and the workings of the church. Remember in Romans chapter 13, St. Paul insists that the power of the government is below or beneath that of the church, or the power of God, I should say. I was driving out and about yesterday, and we drove by a house, and there was a flagpole. And on that flagpole, the American flag was at the top, and the Christian flag was underneath. That's okay. That's all right. But you know, when your life is on the line, and the church is being compromised by those who would align themselves with totalitarians, all the Barman Declaration was saying essentially is, you know, that Christian flag, it has an equal place with the flag that flies from any state. It shouldn't be underneath. It should at least be equal to, if not above, the state. In Matthew chapter 20 and verses 25 through 28 in the Message Version, Jesus says, "You've observed how godless rulers throw their weight around." Anybody observe that? "How quickly a little power goes to their heads." Anyone observe that? It's not going to be that way with you. Whoever wants to be great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first amongst you must be your slave. That is what the Son of Man has done. He came to serve, not to be served, and then to give away his life in exchange for the many who are held hostage. Why do we need less politics? Because not just in 2017, but all throughout history, there is a very fine line between politics, politicians, and the abuse of power, especially when politicians wish to suspend, deny, or reinterpret God's word for its own political ends. We need less politics because governments have proven themselves over and over and over again to be violent, foolish, and self-centered. When politicians operate by and are motivated by the preservation of their own power, rather than taking the heart of a servant, we call politicians oftentimes public servants. We need to remind our politicians of that. You are a public servant. So rather than taking on the heart of a servant or the heart of their constituents, if they don't do that, then we've got a problem. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2 says, "When the godly are in authority, the people rejoice." Yeah? But it goes on to say, "But when the wicked are in power, they groan." The people groan. Yeah? So the arc of politics always seems to bend towards power, control, and survival or self-preservation, but it doesn't have to be. The arc of the church is always towards mercy and justice and servanthood. Indeed, Jesus teaches his disciples that this is the type of attitude that those in leadership, both within the church and the state, ought to possess. And so I am asking you, for the sake of the kingdom, to reject any political rule over your life that complicates it, that hinders your faith, or denies that Christian servanthood is the true model for leadership. Why did the rich young ruler go away cringing? Not because he was going to lose all of his wealth. Well, yes, that may have made him sad too. But because he was the guy that was used to being waited on hand and foot. And Jesus was turning his whole life upside down, saying, "Now I want you to be the one that waits on others hand and foot." And that he just couldn't go there. He just couldn't bring himself to that place, but Jesus said, "If you want to follow me, that's what I'm asking of you." What popped his balloon, and he knew this, is that Jesus wanted to make a servant out of him. Yeah, not just any servant, but a servant of the Most High God, who never passes away, Jesus wanted him to become like the people that waited on him. That's what he wanted. The whole reason that we need less politics is because politics can never, my friends, and I hope and pray you can agree with me, it will never give you and I the simple life that we seek. It'll always give you just an overlay of more and more rules and regulations and things that will bind up your life. It'll never give you simplicity, that simplicity that can only be found in the one who had no place to lay his head. May the Lord add his blessings to his word today. Amen.